Hallelujah. Hey, I am so glad you came to church. Because if you were in Hawaii, there would be nobody here. Really. Really, when it rains like that, nobody shows up. I'm so glad. I said, Meliana pulled up in the park. I said, look at all the cars. I said, these people from the Midwest, you know, they come to church. It doesn't matter when. And I'm just so thankful for all of you tonight. I can't wait to unpack the word that's on my heart. And I'm going to introduce my wife, who's much younger than I am now. Praise Jesus. And so give her a hand as she comes.
Praise God. Amen. Yes, I'm so glad you came to church. Amen. Because there was so many notifications on my phone today, all day about the flood warning. But we're going to pray for the flood of the Holy Spirit in the church. Amen. Praise God. I love telling stories because it helped me to connect my thoughts. And so I can relate, hopefully, I'm believing that you relate to it. About my kids, we went and spent Christmas with them last year in Florida. And I remember my kids went and bought this game. It's called Hearing Things. And what it is, it's a headset that you have to wear it. And while you are wearing it, you have to turn it on. And when you turn it on, you hear all kind of noises. People talking so loud. You can't hear anybody talking to you because the headset, that all you're hearing, the noises that you are hearing. And in the meantime, your team has to read to you the card, like a sentence on the card. And if you guess it right, you and your team will get a point. But if you don't get it right, so that means you're going to lose when the time of, I think, about 30 seconds. So we started the game, and my kids wanted me to start. So I think they wanted to so they can laugh. Okay, so I put on the headset, and so my son-in-law was reading to me the sentence on a card. And I tell you what, I try so hard to guess what he's trying to read to me. And I came out, and all I did was reading his lips. And I came out with all kind of word. I don't know if it was in English word. And I came up with all kind of word. Because I was trying to figure out what he's trying to tell me. He was trying to almost yell. I still couldn't get it. Finally, I came with a sentence, and I said, B boy, come down. B boy, come down. I don't know if that is a sentence or not, but that's what I got. And all of a sudden, my time is up. My time is up, and the noise stopped, and that means I have to pull off the headset. So I pull off the headset, and I look at my son-in-law. When I said that, everybody was laughing. So I look at my son-in-law, and I said, what did you say? And they were still laughing, and finally he stopped laughing, and he looked at me, and he said, this is what I said. People need to calm down. You see how different it was? B-boy, come down. How totally it is. The real sentence was, people need to calm down. So that was the real sentence. Now, I learned something. Again, I mentioned it to you the first night, how important it is for you and I to spend quality time with God in prayer and in His Word. Because when we don't spend time with God in prayer and in His Word, we can misinterpret what He said. We can even misinterpret the prophetic word. I've seen a lot of people, they receive a prophetic word and they took it in a way they wanted it to receive. I've seen somebody, quit their job It was from a prophetic word. Listen, his word says, Jesus said, I'm coming soon. How long he said that, right? But now, if we are not spending quality time with God in prayer and in his word, we can even misinterpret what have been preached. I've seen a lot of people walk out from church, misinterpret, and they took it as offense. They left church because of someone said something. But I believe if we spend time with God in prayer and in his word, he will empower us. He will fill us with so much love. Offense went out the window. He'll so fill us with love, wisdom, and peace so that we love people that we may feel like that they offense us. Again, that's why it's so important to spend time with him in prayer and in his word. His word says that my sheep hear my voice. It doesn't say my sheep read my lips. It doesn't say my sheep read the vibe of the other person. It doesn't say that. And it says, my sheep hear my voice and they will obey. Amen? If we know the voice of God, we will obey his voice. We will not obey offense. We will not obey a voice that is not sound familiar with the voice of God. Again, the reason why we don't hear the voice of God clearly, because there is so many noises in our lives. Distraction, crisis, fear, worry, anxiety, those are voices that distorted the voice of God. And many times we walk in different direction. We're not following the footsteps of God. Why? Because the distractions of life is so noisy in our emotion, in our spiritual ear. We can't tell the difference from the voice of God and the distraction from our life. Again, but we will know the difference when we spend quality time with God in prayer and in his word. Because the voice of God, again, does not sound like fear. Does not sound like worried. Does not sound like depression. The voice of God sound like joy, peace, love, forgiveness. And that comes through spending quality time with him in prayer and in his word. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a big hand clap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I have to give you my version of that story. Because my son-in-law, we switched teams. We and Melion and I got on the same team. And she really did real well when we were on our team because we've been married a long time. So she was able to read my lips better, you know. But I do remember initially what she did because you know, my wife is so much joy. That's what her name means. Meliana means songs of joy. And I remember she could not get the sentence that I was speaking. She couldn't get it. The kids were all laughing, and so she had her headset on. And so because she's the woman of the house, she can make up the rules, you know. And so what she did in the middle of the game is that she took one of the headset, one ear, and listened to what I was saying, while the other one was still connected to her ear, and then I said it, and she still couldn't hear it. And I thought about this. Sometimes we can come to the house of God. We can have one ear hears the distractions of our life, while the other ear is hearing the sermon. But we don't know what God's saying, because there's still something connected to those. The ear is still connected to the distraction. And then when we hear something, we misinterpret it, and then we don't get it right. Oh, the pastor said that. Oh, she said that. Because what we did is we filtered what they said through our distractions. Are you hearing me? And when we, and what happens when I filter what people say through the distraction, that saying that I never paid attention to what you said. I never valued you enough to sit down and really hear you out. So I didn't hear the sentence clear. And then when I don't hear the sentence clear, see, this was a game. This was a game. But sometimes this happens in life. And sometimes what we need to do is just take off that headset, come on, of distractions, so we can really communicate with the people that are in our life, and especially to God. And with that, I just felt in my heart, Meliana, you were going to share that story because of what I was going to share tonight. Because right before service, you know, all of us have heard this verse. I'm not going to preach on this verse very long. We're going to go to the Old Testament in a moment. But every one of us in this room have to understand this. God's pursuing us. Because every one of us want to be pursued. It's a longing of our soul. Every one of us wants somebody to pursue us. Somebody to love us, somebody to cherish us, somebody to show dignity and honor and respect, somebody to pursue us. And what's amazing to me is this is why we need an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Because an outpouring of the Spirit of God is that God is pursuing his people. That's why I love this, and I needed to tell this church this, because I was just resting right before church, and all I could hear was that the words in Acts 2:17, it says, dream dreams. Everybody say dream dreams. Everybody say dream dreams. And we all know the text in Acts 2:17, it says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. In the last days, I will pursue people. Come on. In the last days, I will pursue people who aren't even pursuing me. But because they have a longing, and a human longing to be pursued, Meliana, guess what? I will pour out my spirit, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Everybody say old men. You know, this just came to me. Usually it's when you're young that you dream, because you got your life ahead. But when there's an outpouring, you don't think how old you are anymore. Because now you think, man, I can dream now because the Spirit of God. So we have to understand that the prophetic word is not just me calling out somebody. It actually is a sign of prophecy. It's all of a sudden you begin to dream God's suggestions. And God downloads his suggestions inside of us, and we dream what he is dreaming for our life. Let me give you an example. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 26. It'll take me a couple of minutes to get there because I need to lay a contents of where I'm going. Because this man, Jeroboam, everybody say Jeroboam. Jeroboam, up until this particular time of where the storyline is, was earlier on, nobody knew him. He was just a construction worker. Actually, he was a head of the labor force of Solomon. Because of Solomon's decision not to pursue the wisdom that God gave him, he loses his kingdom. I don't really think it's just because of his wives. His wives were a outward behavior of a root problem. Not accessing the wisdom that God gave us. And because he didn't access the wisdom that God gave him and did what he wanted, what began to happen after he died, his kingdom now begins to defragment. It becomes to get scattered. But prior to the separation between Judah and Israel, God sent a prophet by the name of Ananias. Ananias was awakened one day. It says, I want you to go down this path. I want you to go there, and you're going to meet a man by the name of Jeroboam. I'm going to have you put on a brand new robe. And what I want you to do is I want you to meet him on the path. Now you got to understand, at this moment, Jeroboam is not pursuing his destiny. Jeroboam is just living life. Aren't you thankful that when you were just living life, God pursued you? Come on. That you were just going down your path, minding your own business, and all of a sudden God came and pursued you. That's why I love the prophetic, because what the prophetic does is the prophetic says, I'm pursuing you, I care about your present, I care about your past, and I care about your future. So the prophet comes up. Here's Jeroboam after work. He comes up and he stops Jeroboam in his path. The prophet was told to put on a brand new garment. When he sees Jeroboam, he takes off the garment and tears the garment into 12 pieces and gives Jeroboam 10 pieces of a torn garment. Now, everybody say 10 pieces of a torn garment. Why did God do that for Jeroboam? Because let me just tell you, I noticed something about God. God doesn't necessarily give us something that's healthy. God gives us something that's broken. God doesn't necessarily give us something that is fixed. God gives us something that needs to be fixed. And what is he saying to Jeroboam? See, the nation had been separated. The people had been separated. But here's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you 10 broken tribes, 10 scattered people, because I believe that you have what it takes to put them back together. Oh, come on, church. I don't know about you. See, this is why I believe this is the greatest time to live in human history. Because we arguably got the most scattered nation politically, religiously, economically. But now what is God saying to the church? These are great times. I am handing you the broken pieces because I believe that you have what it takes to fix it. Now, what a responsibility that you would hand to me those 10 pieces of a, because you believe that I can put it together. I'm just a construction worker. I'm really, I don't have a name. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't really go to high school. Come on. I mean, I'm talking about myself. I remember we had an awesome service. This was in Arizona, and this young man comes up to me after service, and he says, Brother Harkey, I want to go to the same school you went to. I said, no, you don't. You don't want to go to that class. No, you need to go to Bible college. You need to press into God. You need to pray and fast. You don't want to go to the same school I did. But I praise God that even when I wasn't pursuing God, he pursued me. Even when I thought I was fulfilling what I was wanting to do, he pursued me. And he said, John, here are 10 pieces. Here are 10 nations. Here are 10, here are 10 churches. Here's America. Here's Kansas City. Here's Pebble Creek. Are you hearing me? See, a lot of times we see, this is why I say this all the time. Many times, people want churches that are healthy. That doesn't exist. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Oh, I got a healthy church. You wouldn't have a church if everybody was healthy. They'd all be out doing things. Right. Right. We've got people broken to pieces of their lives. We heard Pastor JC had him at a hospital visit. We got cancer, sickness with lungs and all. And what has God given us? God has not given us something healthy. He's given us something sick because he believes you have what it takes. You have what it takes. Because I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to set the captives free. When I prophesy to you, when I have an outpouring. See, I have a dream. I have a dream that will close the hospitals. I have a dream that the hospital, that the medical field will get so out of order that they don't want, when an ambulance comes, instead of bringing them to emergency, they'll bring them to revival. Come on, church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because we can't take care of you. Besides, you don't have insurance. And we're already broke and we're bankrupt. Well, take them to the church. Because those people there at Pebble Creek, they believe that God still healed. You know what? They believe God still moves. I mean, how would you like to have a bunch of ambulances in your parking lot? And they're bringing stretchers out because they can't deal with the problem. Or you got a demon-possessed person that's completely crazy, but they walk into the atmosphere, and here is Sean playing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. They fall out in the foyer before they get in the thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I've seen this stuff. I've seen this. I saw it. I mean, I saw, Meliana shared it, a lady bringing her sons. The son's going to get the lady out of the hospital, and Jesus healing the woman. See, that's a sign of an outpouring. That's God pursuing us. See, I'm giving you these 10 broken pieces. But see, the thing is sometimes we don't want something broken because it's an inconvenience. It causes me to work harder. But it's amazing what God does. Is he hands them those 10 pieces, and he says, here, take care of these tribes. I never went to leadership academy. I don't have royal blood. I'm not in the lineage of David. But Jeroboam takes them. And then the prophet Adonijah says, and you'll be the king of Israel. Let's say the king of Israel. That means if I just walked up to Luke and said, Luke, you know, in about 40 years, should the Lord tarry, you're going to be the next president. That's crazy. That's what that prophet said, basically. When there's already a president, you're the next guy. But I want to say this to you. I don't want you to forget what I'm going to tell you right now, because God is obligated to fulfill his promises. Are you hearing me? He's obligated to fulfill his promises, but he's not obligated to fulfill my potential or your potential. And fulfilling our potential is where we begin to partner what God said over us. Because if I don't partner over what God says to us, I'm only going to have a limited breakthrough. I'm not going to get the fullness of what God has. And I don't think you battled the rain. I don't think you came to church tonight because you want a limited promise. You want God's full potential to be released on your life. You want everybody in this church to live their full potential. So now the prophet says, here's 10 pieces. I believe you can bring unity. I believe you can bring wholeness. I see those giftings. I believe you can bring restoration. But you're going to be king. But then here's the word where people won't miss it when they listen to the prophecy. It's a real word. It's two letters. If. Everybody say if. See, we don't hear the if part because of the other voices on the headset. The distractions causes us to miss the if. I hear all the blessing. I hear all the promises. But I don't hear the if part. However, the if part is probably the most important part of the prophecy. Come on. And that's why, you know, I mean, there are moments when I feel a little bit discouraged or a little bit saying, God, what's going on? And I want him breakthrough. And I'll put on one of my prophetic words on my phone, and I'll listen to it over and over again, and then look for key words like if. And then say, God, I'm going to align my heart. I'm going to align my mind. I'm going to align my speech. I'm going to align my behavior to the if part. Now, here's the if part. He spoke over Jeroboam. I'm making you king. I'm giving you 10 tribes. I'm giving you 10 broken tribes to fix. That's what I'm doing. But he says, if you follow my statutes, if you obey my commands, if you obey my law, then I will make you a dynasty like David. Everybody say, a dynasty like David. So, in other words, you got to see this. All the other kings, see, David was a measuring rod to all the other kings. Everybody say, a measuring rod. Now, how would you like Pebble Creek to be the measuring rod of all other churches? The way you do ministry, the way you love people, the way you pursue God, you become a measuring rod for generations. Because if you see, if you go through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you'll discover that he followed the statutes of the Lord like David his father, or he did not follow the statutes of the Lord like David his father. Why? Because David was the measuring rod of all other kings. And when I read that, I said, oh God, what was God prophesying to Jeroboam? And in the word Jeroboam, I don't just want one David. Come on, I don't just want one person that's a measuring rod. I want you to be a measuring rod too. I want the Fight family to be a measuring rod. Come on. The Cook family to be a measuring rod. I want the Harkey family to be a measuring rod. Come on, to all other families. You know why? Because I don't want to just have a ministry. I want a dynasty. Everybody say a dynasty. Now, I'm not living just for me. That's why I'm not making a decision just on how it's going to affect me. I'm living for a generation to come. I'm living for a dynasty. And basically, I'll make it. Now, when God said that to Jeroboam, that if part, because we could say, well, you know, that word, you know, we'll find out later, that word did not come to pass. Now, did the prophet miss it? Did the prophet have a bad day? No. It's that Jeroboam had a responsibility. That when God prophesies over you and you know it's him and you know it's the Lord, and that he's bringing you into a place of accountability because he sees something in your future that you may not see in yourself. You know, when he got that word, it should have caused him to live differently, spend his money differently, think differently about himself, about who he was, about what his calling was, and I want your family to be a dynasty. In other words, you know what? I don't want just the David's lineage to be the dynasty. I want to start a brand new dynasty with you. Oh, come on. That is why I'm going to say, oh God, because I came out of jail. I have a testimony. I spent a little time in the state next to you. It's called Fort Leavenworth. Come on. And you know what? But when I got saved, I crossed over. And now I want a dynasty. Are you hearing me? I want to have a dynasty. I want my children to preach and prophesy. I want my grandchildren and their children, children, children. I'm after a dynasty. That is why we need to honor our nursery workers. Come on. We need to honor our children's pastor. We need to honor those that are serving the youth. We want a dynasty. But here's what happened. God fulfills the word. God fulfills his part. He gives Jeroboam 10 tribes and makes him king. But here in verse 26, are you there? 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. Tonight I'm reading out of the NIV. He says these words. These four words changed my life. Jeroboam thought to himself, Everybody say, thought to himself. Meliana has a headset on. A sentence is being read. But Meliana has so much noise in her ears. The noise is changing the way she thinks. And then she cannot interpret what is being said, because the noise of culture is so loud right now. The noise, how many have felt like you've had a lot of pressure? Come on, in your life, a lot of pressure. Just happen. Just pressure come on you through marriage, finances, business, all the things we do in life. And see, that pressure causes us to begin to think to ourselves, right? We begin here, God has given this awesome promises, this speaking into our potential on who he wants us to be. But as we get into that place of isolation, at this moment, Jeroboam's in isolation and he's sitting there and he's not rehearsing the word. He is not rehearsing the promise that God gave him. He's rehearsing his own thoughts. And if my thoughts have not been renewed, ladies and gentlemen, then I will misreach. See, this is why when I walk in the church, when my wife and I are in ministry, we understand we got one moment. I can't afford to think silly. Are you hearing me? I can't afford to think silly about you. Come on. About the church. I gotta begin to think God's thoughts towards you and toward who you are and what God wants you to be. Because if I think to myself, guess what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna prophesy out of my own head. And if I prophesy out of my head, it could destroy somebody. And here as a leader in the body of Christ, here's a king over 10 nations. As a leader, you can't think to yourself. First of all, why am I thinking to myself when I've already got the answer? If you follow the statutes, if you obey my commands and do what I say, I'll make you a dynasty. That's it. I don't have to think about all these other nonsense. Because most of us, I honestly believe that the heightened anxiety and stress level that believers fall into the trap is a result of thinking to themselves. So when I think to myself, guess what it creates? Fear replaces my faith. So now everything is fear-based instead of faith-based. So we talk about this, Pastor Dennis, faith-based organizations. Sometimes we become a fear-based organization. And so fear overwhelms Jeroboam to the point that all of a sudden it comes out of his speech. Because what the narrator is doing, the narrator is bringing us in to the conversation that Jeroboam is having. And then he says, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom, well, his kingdom, what God had given him, these 10 tribes to repair, fix, heal. The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. In other words, what he's implying here is that Rehoboam, Solomon's son, because Solomon has died by this time, you know what's going to happen? All that God has given me, I'm going to lose it. What does that tell me? That tells me that when I overthink, I become insecure. And that insecurity, it overrides the prophecy because of my insecurity. So now I feel like, Meliana, I have to get impulsive and I have to do something about it because I have to protect what God's given me. And I don't want to lose my kingdom. I don't want to lose my position. I don't want to lose my money. I don't want to lose my title. So I got to manipulate events because I might lose it. So at that moment, here's what he says. That I'm going to lose all my people. So notice what he says here. I love this. He says, if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Everybody say, at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. I want you to see this. I want you to hear what is being said right now. Despite the separation between the two nations at this time of Israel, Judah having 2 tribes, 10 tribes in Israel, despite separation, the temple was still in Jerusalem, which meant whether you were from Israel or whether you were from Judah, that's where you go and worship. That's where you offer sacrifices. That's where you hear the word. Now, I want you to see this, because how do we apply it right now? Because, I'm gonna tell you this. Every church, there are disagreements that we have. We may disagree with what people do, what people say, how they behave. We may disagree with Pastor JC and something he does. Can you believe that? Come on, you know what? We may disagree with that. But see, disagreement should not determine separation. And what I mean by separation is that, see, if I disagree with him, but God has called me here to, just because I disagree with him doesn't give me permission to go somewhere else. Because this is where we worship. Come on. Because the reason why people leave in disagreement is because they worship their disagreement. Come on. They don't worship God. And so they worship their differences and their offenses and what they think. And see, God never intended, even though the nation was separated, he never intended them to separate where they worship. That means whether I get along with you or not isn't going to determine whether I'm going to church. If I don't like you or not, and don't like your hairstyle or your makeup, that doesn't make any difference. And I don't like the way you play piano or play the drums. That has no idea. I'm not here to watch you play the piano. I'm here to worship God. I'm not here just for you. I'm here to offer my sacrifices unto God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, I can tell you we can get a lot of problems can get there. I'm not here to offer sacrifices to my offense. I'm not here to offer sacrifices to people. I'm here to offer sacrifices unto God. Come on, church. So because of that, ladies and gentlemen, they that's why God said, despite your differences, even despite the discipline that I'm doing in the nation, that's where you worship. Because here he says, if they go and offer sacrifices to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where they're supposed to do it. That's what God had designated for them to worship God. They were not designated to offer sacrifices anywhere, to anywhere they wanted to, have their own home church, have their own private Bible study, have their own thing. They were not to have their own thing. It was supposed to be a corporate thing. Listen to this. Offer sacrifice at the temple of Jerusalem. They will again give their allegiance to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll kill me and return to King Rehoboam. So here's this. So now, because Jeroboam has been thinking to himself so long, he has to control where people worship. So now control is taking over common sense. And the moment I control people, then I micromanage. And when I micromanage, people are not free to be empowered, because in an atmosphere where people are being micromanaged, they cannot be empowered. And so now Rehoboam is going to control everything, because his thoughts are not thinking about the prophetic word. So listen to verse 28. Then it says, after seeking advice. Everybody say, after seeking advice. You got to see this. I know this. Because some people, they really don't want your advice. What they do is they have a problem. They might have it. I can't believe that they would have a problem with Angela. So they have a problem with Angela. And then they go to Karen. And Karen tells them, you need to get to the altar. You need to repent. So then they go to the piano prayer. And she says the same thing. And then they go to somebody else because they keep going to somebody until they find somebody that gives them the advice that they want to hear. Are you hearing me? Because after seeking advice, no, here's the interesting thing. Jeroboam got a promise. I don't need to seek advice about thus saith the Lord. So after seeking advice, because he wants to find somebody. Let me just tell you, you'll always find somebody that will justify you, that will justify what you think. You will always find if you look hard enough. So he says, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. Everybody say, two golden calves. So he got advice that says, don't just make one golden calf, make two. Meliana, what kind of advice is that? One golden calf got an entire nation in trouble in the wilderness. One of my favorite scriptures as far as to laugh about is here comes Moses down the mountain and they're running around worshiping this golden calf because God said, Moses, you better get down because your people are backsliding. He runs down the hill. You know, and here he is. He's got the law written in stone. You know, he's carrying the law. And then he approaches Aaron and says, Aaron, what in the world? I left you in charge. What in the world is going on? And Aaron says to Moses, hey, Moses, all I did was tell everybody to bring their money, to bring their gold. And I threw it in the fire and out came a calf. And then the Bible records it, you know. I'm thinking, really? No, you shaped it. Notice what they did. They brought their gold. Oh, Jesus. It was their money. Come on. That they shaped their idolatrous activity by. And Aaron helped them. But now, and they know this. They know this some years later. They know it. And Jeroboam gets advice. Oh, make two calves. Church, we have a generation that's trying to make two calves. So you got to hear this. Got to hear this. Make two calves. So he does it. He makes two calves. You got to see this. He said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Everybody say, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. What is he doing, ladies and gentlemen? He was afraid of losing what God gave him, losing the 10 tribes. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a religion of convenience. It's too much for you to come back on Sunday night. It's too much for you to go Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It's too much for you to drive in the rain. It's too much to have revival. It's too much to prophesy over our young people and people. It's just too much, church. So here's what I'm going to do. So that you don't have to make the journey, you know, and offer sacrifices and commit yourself and tithe and serve and show up early and struggle a little bit. I'm going to make two calves so that you can have your own religion of convenience. Now, church, we live in a day and age when that's being done right here. And unfortunately, it's even being done in our own organization. And church, I'm done with it. I don't want a religion of convenience because the cross of Christ was not convenient. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is not convenient. Shedding his blood, he crushed his son for my sins. That was a inconvenience. Come on, are you hearing me? He killed his own son so I could be set free and I can't drive. Oh, give me a break. Give me a break. I get upset because it's too cold. It's too hot. It's too long. It's too loud. What am I saying? And then I'm saying, I'm not worshiping Christ. I'm worshiping my convenience. Because last time I checked, my Bible says, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and come follow me. Come on. Because I'm looking for people that said, I want the cross. That I don't want it. I don't want the Western Christianity of convenience. I want the cross of Christ. And let me just tell you, because people, the human spirit, people will say yes to convenience over sacrifice every time. That's our nature. That's our fallen nature. We'll always say, yeah, I want to do the most easiest thing. Because how many know we live in a day and age where people want to get paid more for working less? And if I go deeper, they want to get paid for not working. You know what I'm saying? What is that creating? And unfortunately, we are raising up a culture that is a culture that doesn't understand sacrifice. We are raising up a culture that won't do anything. That's an inconvenience, because it's an inconvenience for me to travel with my whole family, and I got to save for the hotel, and I got to do all these things, and in order to get to Jerusalem, and I got to get me an inn, and there's going to be a lot of people, and it's too inconvenient. You know, I was so blessed by Sarah and Patrick and Stacy and Robert. They're going to drive all the way to Nebraska to come to church. I think that's a little bit inconvenient. And then I saw Robert's truck. And I'm thinking, Maliana, we should have took an offering for his truck. You know what I mean? I mean, I would have rented a car. You know what I mean? For a few days. But he goes into a truck with a possibility of it breaking down on the way. You know, Patrick and Sarah had a brand new Lexus SUV. Church, they probably could have flown here. But ladies and gentlemen, both of those couples, inconvenience. And I'm saying this to Pebble Creek, because if we want a move of God, let me tell you something. If we really want to move of God in our spiritual family, we have to take a lead. I can't be angry at people that aren't here. I can't. That is no way. But what I need to do is I need to declare war on inconvenience. I don't think it's inconvenient for these teenagers to sit here and listen to a sweaty guy from Hawaii yell at them for 3 days. Come on. I don't think that's convenient. Come on. I hope he don't call me out. You know what I mean? And stuff like that. It's not. But see, what they're doing is they're sacrificing. Are you hearing me? And I honor that. And see, this is what we have to instill. The kingdom is not about convenience. That's why I know this, that people only give when it's convenient. And then it never becomes convenient, so they never give. And so that's not the way the kingdom works. They come to church when it's convenient. Now, hear me. I am not saying that we don't want to make this church convenient for every family, from the youngest to the oldest, provide childcare and concern for those that are elderly that's not what I'm getting at. Please don't take this out of context. What I mean is I'm asking for a people to rise up and say, you know what, I'm willing to go through the inconvenience because I want a move of God. I'm willing to go through the inconvenience because I want every promise that God has spoken over my life to come to pass. Because I will say this, I say this, you know what? My wife, I was listening to a prophecy a couple of days ago, and the prophet said, I have buildings and this and this and this and this and this. It got me all excited. But I know that that's a great word. It gets me excited, but I know that it's going to require me to step out. So you know what I did after I heard that prophecy? Now what I'm going to do is it's going to be an inconvenience, but I'm going to sow a seed for those buildings. Come on. You know why? Because I don't have the money, but I do have the seed. And because I have the seed can go in the ground and God can provide the building. Come on. But I'm going to give a sacrifice. And when I sacrifice, guess what? God is blessing me, because what I am doing is I'm giving him the sacrifice of my labor. And that's what Jeroboam was doing. Oh, you don't have to sacrifice. Here are two calves. Here are your gods. If we raise up a culture of convenience, we will lose this generation. Because this generation would rather go to Disney World. There's something I learned there. I'm going to wrap this up. There's something I learned. See, in the early 1900s, we had an outpouring of the Spirit. And I'm pouring Pentecost. Our famous scripture of what our organization and Pentecostal organizations called the Pentecostal Church of God, the Church of God, the Assemblies of God. All because of this move of God that happened in Azusa Street and in Wales. At the same time, what was happening on the earth in the world is a thought process called modernism was coming into the world. Modernism's thought is that, you know what, because we are intelligent beings, we don't need God. We can invent, we can labor, and we can produce the world that we want. It's kind of like the Tower of Babel. It became, so God's answer was an outpouring of the Spirit. Are you hearing me? And then that's why worldly people condemned it, because there was manifestations that they did not understand. We call that modernism. But to go quickly, in many times the church lags behind. So about 40 to 50 years later, many Pentecostal organizations, including our own, began to take on a more modernistic theology, because now they are thinking, you know what, we're not gaining people. So what we got to do is we have to become more like the world. So they changed their theological stance on not so much doctrinally, but experientially. Come on. That we don't want any kind of experience, because we might lose these modernists. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, but now today, because I saw something in Disneyland, because you know what? When those gates opened and people were running to go on a ride called Avatar for 5 minutes, what were they running to? They were running to an experience. Because right now, whether we like it or not, we have a postmodern culture. We have an entire postmodern culture. That's why companies like Pixar, Disney, the Hollywood companies understand that. We want to bring you into an experience. Come on. Because guess what? We will attract the masses, because people want an experience. Now, listen, church. That is why we have to have an outpouring of the Spirit. That is why we have to have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because I can't bring this generation into doctrine. Because this is what we've done. Modernism says, we'll bring you into structure, we'll bring you into thought, and then you'll introduce God. Jesus didn't even do that. He brought an experience to the people, then he brought them into doctrine. And I thought about this. I thought about this, and as I saw all those people running for a 5-minute ride, and they told me they're waiting 6 or 7 hours, and I'm thinking, I don't know of any church in America where they're waiting 6 and 7 hours to get in the house of the Lord. Come on. I don't know of any church in America. I praise God for outpouring, but I pray that God will so pour out his Spirit in this church that people would wait 6 or 7 hours, because the presence of God is so much in the church that they would be willing to say, I just want to get into that altar. I just want to hear the word, because every time I walk into that place, I experience the power of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because I know this. I know this. I was talking to my son, you know, because after we went on the ride, I said, Tell me about the movie, because I don't know. I never saw it. And he told me about a storyline. Oh, okay. Gave me a little bit more clarity. And then I thought this. I thought, you know what Disney does? Meliana, you know what Disney? They have people, probably. I told my son, do they have people that just sit around and come up with ideas? You know, that's how our board meeting should be. Yeah. I'm totally serious. Yeah, that's how our staff meeting should be. Yeah. Not coming up on how we deal with problems, but how, now I understand there's problems, but sitting around coming up with God ideas. Yes. See, Disney has a group of people. I found what they're called, creative directors. Everybody say creative director. Do you know that you're called to be a creative director? Yes. I was telling Meliana, Adam, yeah, I preached on it Sunday morning. Adam was the first creative director. Yeah. Yeah. Right? Because, I mean, God brought it. He spoke it. They became it. He was the first creative director. But because of sin, the Lord had to kick them out of the garden. But now that we've been redeemed by Christ, God wants creative directors in the church. And all Disney does is these creative directors sit around on the computer or in a meeting coming up with ideas. And once they find an idea, they call up, go build it. And then thousands of people or millions of people come and watch it. And here we are who know God, the creator of the universe. See, that's why I don't want a religion of convenience. Because the world doesn't need Hollywood becoming the creative director or Disney to become the creative directors. It needs the people of God to be the creative directors. That's why I'm longing for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lift your hands toward heaven right now. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light upon our path right now. We thank you for the Holy Spirit in this room tonight. I thank you for every son and every daughter in this room. I thank you for every young person, I thank you for every dreamer, every man, every woman, every child that dreams, because dreams keep us alive. They keep us youthful. I even ask you tonight that you would pour out your dreams and visions upon your people in Jesus' name. Can we put our hands down and give God a praise offering right now? Brother Larry, could you stand up? Would you come out in the aisle? How many love Brother Larry? How many appreciate Brother Larry? Just lift your hands toward him right now. Larry, I'm gonna tell you this. In this season of your life, you're not on the way out, you're on the way up. And there has been some things that kind of like walls that you faced, walls that you came against. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, my son, there's an anointing on you to get so creative that you break through walls, that walls don't stop you. Because there is a generation that needs what you bring to the table. And God's expanding you. He's expanding you outside the four walls of the church because he wants you to evangelize outside the four walls of the church because he wants you to bring his ideas into places where there is no voice of God in the room. There's no voice. Now there's voice of man. Everybody that you talk to have the headset. They're hearing things just as my wife explained the game. But I heard the Lord say that meticulously what you will do is you will literally go around and pull that headset off of them. You will throw it in the trash can and you will tell them the word of the Lord and some will hear it. Some will respond to what you're saying, what you're reading, what you're prophesying, and what you decree. And do not ever get yourself discouraged if they want to keep the headset on, because that is their free will, Larry. That doesn't necessitate who you are. That doesn't say that you're not anointed. That doesn't say that you don't have what it takes, because God says that's their free will. That's their choice. But what I'm calling you is keep moving forward, moving forward, moving forward, because what you're doing is you are planting seeds, son. Father, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, as I stretch forth my hand to this man of God who's been here every time I've ever been here, Father, you touch him, you touch his family, you begin to stir him on the inside. And even times when the enemy has tried to discourage him, to try to get him to in that kind of retrospection, that thinking to himself that he is going to access the promises of God and he is going to fulfill his God-given potential, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, can we give God a praise right now? Right now. You know, young man, would you mind standing up? First name? Nash? How many love Nash? Come on, how many? That's a cool name. That is a cool name. Meliana, could you lay your hands on this young man? I heard the word of the Lord for you, man. As I was talking at the close of this message about the postmodernism, I feel like the Lord has really got a message that he wants to put on you. He wants to. I really feel like the Lord is going to put you in places where it's very dangerous. It's very demonic. But what you're going to do is you're going to bring the kingdom into places of darkness that most people are afraid to go. Mm-hmm. Simply because, see, the Lord has already given you a sense of wisdom, mm-hmm. much more than your age, a sense of right and wrong. Mm-hmm. But you also have a sense that, you know what, as you're going into places of darkness in different areas of culture where there are strongholds, especially in the entertainment industry, and I heard the Lord say this, because right now you could probably be an actor. They probably sign you up right now. But I want to say this to you. You're going to go into places where there's going to be heightened measure of darkness. But what you're going to do is you're going to bring the light into that place of darkness, son. And not to be afraid, because you're going to be a man of prayer all the days of your life. You're going to be a man that puts the right headset on, the headset that hears the sound of the Lord, that hears what he is saying, that you're going to be able to drown out what the culture is saying, and you're going to bring a postmodern generation into an encounter with the love of God. Simply because you do not see the people, you don't see them in their evil, because you look through this set of lenses. They were once a toddler. They were once 3, 4. They had a mother, father. They were a little child. And what has gotten into them that made them behave that way? And I heard the word of the Lord say, you will begin to destroy the root system of deception, the root system of the lies that overtake people, Nash, because of the anointing and the grace that is on your life. Father, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, touch him right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Can we give God a shout of praise right now? Can we thank the Lord right now? Here's what we're going to do. How many want to fulfill every word that God has spoken in your life? I love what 1 Timothy 1:18 says. Hold on. Everybody say hold on. All Jeroboam had to do was hold on to the word. Didn't have to worry about what the people did. Didn't matter what they did in Jerusalem. All he had to do was hold on to his word instead of thinking to himself. See, I don't have to worry about what goes around me. I just need to worry about what's going inside of me. I'm going to do what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, my son, hold on. Everybody say hold on. I'm going to tell you something about holding on. How many have ever been to the Dallas airport? Raise your hand. Dallas airport's it's huge, Dallas-Fort Worth. And sometimes when you got a flight change, You have to get out of the jetway, and then you walk, and you go upstairs, I think, and you get on one of those buses, the tram, right? And how many knows that when that tram takes off, you better be holding on? You know what I'm saying? It's got a bar for you to hold on. And I think that sometimes life is going so fast because we're going here, we're going there, we're doing this, we're doing that. And if we don't hold on, guess what happens? I'm going to damage myself and then the other people around me. So what I do is I find my little corner and I hold on to that bar until I get off that tram. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I think that some of us have got to remember that's the prophetic word. I'm going to hold on so that I don't damage myself. I don't hurt myself. Because you know what? I could hit my head on the floor or the glass and get myself a concussion. That's what Jeroboam did. He got himself a spiritual concussion because he didn't hold on to the word. He says, Timothy, my son, hold on to the word once spoken about you. I mean, of all the things that Paul's going to heaven. He's going to be with Jesus in a few days. And he says, Timothy, there's one thing. This is what I want you to do. I want you to hold on to the word. The prophecies. That's what it says. The prophecies once spoken about you. Because if you hold on to that, you won't crash. You won't have a crash landing. You won't bang your head. You won't think silly. You will not think to yourself. You'll keep yourself focused and steady. You hold on to the prophecies once spoken about you. And by keeping them, everybody say keeping them, you'll fight the good fight of faith. Because Jeroboam was in a fight. Because sometimes the fight is not external, it's internal. Really, the fight we have in the church is not really external, it's internal. And that's why as a church and as a people, and if you're a leader in this church, you've got to hold on to every promise of God over you, over your members. And when you hear a promise over Nash, you got to, and Nash gets in a place where he's kind of, you know, because we all get in a place of discouragement. You walk up to Nash and you remind Nash what he's going to do. You follow me? That's what love does. That's what love does. Hold on to the prophetic words once spoken. By keeping them, you'll fight the good fight, which means you won't lose the fight. How many have ever lost a fight? Doesn't feel good, huh? I want to win the fight. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sow into this word right now. And I'm going to give it to Pastor JC. I'm going to come right back. We're going to move into altar ministry. Pastor JC.
Amen. Good word. Hallelujah. I have no idea what this word that God brought up into my mind. I don't know exactly what it might have to do with this offering we're about to take. But he really, I don't know, he was impressing this also upon me as I was listening to Brother Harkey talk. And this is from Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 5, I believe, and it's where Jesus he went out into Peter's boat and pushed away, and he was preaching to the multitudes. And then he finished. It says in verse 4, when Jesus had stopped speaking, so he had preached this message to the multitudes. When he stopped speaking, he turned to Simon. It says he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, I'm probably reading into this a little bit. But it's almost like I read that and Jesus had just finished preaching this message. And now he's going to teach a lesson to Peter. Something for him to hold on to. Now, maybe Peter wasn't paying attention to the message that Jesus was preaching. And now he's going to teach Peter something. I don't know what the case may be. Maybe, you know, as we get into this, maybe Peter was thinking, like what he's about to say, we've been fishing all night, and he's thinking, we didn't catch anything. And that's what he was thinking the whole time Jesus is preaching. He's not focused on what Jesus is teaching. He's focused on what was wrong, what you just failed. Or maybe he was on his iPhone or something, checking whatever. but not paying attention. And he says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So Peter, at this point, I mean, you read that, I mean, you can read it, and he thought he knew more than Jesus did about fishing, about this, right? That's what he grew up doing. He thought he was smarter. He thought he knew more. But he says anyway, well, okay, hey, he tells Jesus anything, but I'm going to be obedient to what you're telling me to do. I'll let down the net. And what happened? And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, right? So then they had to call more people to come over to help them. So here's Peter. He thinks he knows more than Jesus does, at least about fishing, but just because Jesus told him to, he was obedient. We can be in a place where we think we know more than what the pastor is preaching. We know more than what the prophet or the prophetic person is telling us. But we still need to be obedient when we hear the word of the Lord. Be obedient. And even in his obedience, even though it was kind of tinged with maybe some flesh, his obedience brought a blessing because he listened to the word that Jesus had given him. And so as we take up this offering, if those gentlemen would come forward, the Holy Spirit might be telling you, maybe this whole message, you weren't getting it. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit right now could be saying, give towards this ministry. Give towards this ministry. Or put into practice what you just heard in this message. Last night on the message on bitterness and overcoming bitterness. Are we going to be hearers of the word only or doers of the word? If we want to get rid of bitterness, we have to put into practice what we learned last night and not just say, oh, that was a great message. Put it into practice. And that's what we need to do with every word of the Lord is hold on to it and then walk in the truth of that word. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, God Almighty, for every person tonight that's here that you would bless them. God, I know it's a sacrifice, Lord, to come on a Tuesday night, on a Monday night, on a Sunday night, tomorrow. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to come. It's a sacrifice to give. But I know you are a rewarder of those who sacrifice themselves. So I pray, God, a mighty blessing on those who are giving tonight. Bless them and their families. Just like Jesus, you bless Peter and that catch of fish. I pray, God, you'd multiply it and use it for your kingdom purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, sometimes launching out in the deep is a sacrifice. My wife and I are so deep, if God doesn't come through, we're going to sink. You know what I mean? We're so deep in this that if God, we're not going to sink. But I know this, if God's in my boat, I'm not going to sink. I never heard of anybody obeying the voice of God and sinking. I've never heard of that. Every time I've heard they obey, they got blessed. There's a blessing attached to obedience every single time. But how many tonight say, you know what? I don't want to think to myself. I want to align my mind, my will, my emotions to the word of the Lord. Come on. I want to hold on to the word once spoken about me. See, that's all Jeroboam had to do. Hold on. And JC, that's all Peter had to do. Maybe he did it reluctantly. Maybe he was upset. Maybe he was not listening. But all he had to do was hold on to the word. And then the word was going to come to pass. Because I'm telling you, we hold on to the word. Listen, I'm going to say something to you. You know, last year, you met my daughter and my son-in-law. And when they got married, on June 22nd of last year. However, you know, her previous husband had a girlfriend, and he did not want to fight for the marriage, get counseling, and Leilani could not stay in the relationship. She fought for the marriage. She fought for it, but he did not want to fight. He filed for divorce. She did not want that. She when she moved out with the kids, she was willing to stay married and work it out. But he didn't want to go that path. And so when she remarried and she moved to Florida, there was a custody battle over the children. Because she can't just pick up the children and take them from Texas to Florida. She could get in major trouble for that. So we had to hire a lawyer and an attorney on my ex-son-in-law's side, excuse me, and on my daughter's side. And the attorney said, Leilani, you know, it's going to be very, very difficult because the way the laws are in the state of Texas is you are not going to probably be able to move your kids away from their father all the way to Florida. I don't know if you can get that. I've never seen that. But let me just tell you, how many know the word of the Lord is bigger than the laws of Texas? Come on, are you hearing what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? The word of the Lord is bigger than the laws. Just like Meliana with our friend Mary Saul and the immigration. The word of the Lord is more powerful than the immigration system. We have to believe that. The word of the Lord is more powerful than our brother's cancer and the lung disease and the sickness in the church. The word of the Lord is more powerful. What am I going to hang on to? And so, here they were ministering. As soon as they got married, I love my daughter. She's just an amazing girl because they went on their honeymoon. They went to Paris and Switzerland, and that's a great place to go on your honeymoon. But they also did something that was so amazing to me because during the time of their honeymoon, I was in Lithuania. And so my daughter, Leilani, turned to her husband and said, Dave, well, since my dad's in Lithuania, we should just interrupt our honeymoon and go help my dad preach. And that's exactly what they did. Come on. For a whole week. And so they interrupted their honeymoon to help me. And I thank God for that, you know. However, because there was a battle back and forth and my ex-son-in-law, one of the kids in Texas, didn't want to relinquish his parental right. And I understand that. And there was a long story. But however, you know, the court date arrived. And my daughter told me she wasn't nervous. The day before, the lawyer had said it doesn't look good. But she went in there, she told me, with this mindset, not afraid, not fear, not leaning on the Texas law, but leaning on the word, because she had two prophecies over her children, my grandchildren. One, her son Levi, my grandson, would preach by the time he's 10. Secondly, my little youngest Mahina, who's as cute as a button, it looks just like her grandma, she would become a missionary. And Leilani knew that in that atmosphere in Texas, those prophetic words would not come to pass. And she said to me, she said, Dad, I said, God, in order for those prophecies to come to pass, those kids need to be in the environment where they're in church all the time. And you know what? The mediator, they're going back and forth. The mediator, they go back and forth for a little while. The mediator walks into Leilani and says, Leilani, I've never seen this happen, but you have won full custody of the children. Why? Why does that happen? Because you hold on to the word. Not thinking to yourself. Because if she would have thought to herself, fear would have overrided. Come on. But instead, standing in faith, hanging on in the ride on the tram. I know it's not easy. It's crowded. There's a lot of noise. But I'm hanging on. And when I do, God fulfills the word. How many want the word fulfilled in your life? How many want the word fulfilled in your children's life, in your grandchildren's life? I want the word fulfilled in my life as well. I want everybody to stand. I'd like the worship team to make your way up to the platform. And as you're making your way, my brother who has been on the base all week, come up here. I want to pray for you. First name, Dave. Dave, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for serving. Thank you for serving. Lift your hands to the Lord. Congregation, Nash, would you come over and just come in front of me, right next to me, Nash, right on my right, and just put your hand on Brother Dave's heart, if you would, please. Dave, I just heard this. I heard this. It would be easy for me to prophesy about your commitment up on the platform and playing and serving, but what I am going to prophesy, I'm going to prophesy about this heart of yours. The Lord says you've got a heart of gold, Dave. And the Lord says that this is a time in your life where you are not going to be alone. I'm going to put people around you. I'm going to have people that are pursuing you because they want to connect with you. They want relationship with you because they see the value of who you are on the inside, Dave. And the Lord says, because you are a people person, you are a relational person, I'm rewarding you right now.
Praise God, hallelujah.
I am going to give you relationships that stay with you, that walk alongside you. Even times when you were flat on your back and couldn't get up, I lifted you up. And I lifted you up, and I recalibrated your vision. It was 2013. It was about 6 years ago, and that there was a situation that tried to really knock the air out of you. It was like the enemy hits you from the back, the front, the rear, the right, the left, in all directions. But the Lord says, because you kept worshiping, you kept holding on in the midst of all of the chaos, I got you into the right place where you need to be, and I rebuilt you, I restored you, I brought clarity to you. And the Lord says, now what I am doing is I am sending people, and just as I gave Jeroboam 10 broken pieces, I'm giving you broken people so that you can restore David, Father, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Touch him right now in the name of Jesus. Come on and thank the Lord. Come on and thank the Lord right now. Hallelujah. 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 I'd ask my wife to come up and stand with me. I'd ask my wife to stretch forth her hands and pray for this congregation.
Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word that we have heard tonight, oh God. It reminded us, oh God, that your word, oh God, is a tool, oh God, that we will use to fight the enemy. I pray, oh God, that you empower us tonight to hold on to your word, to dwell and meditate on your word, not on our crisis, not on our sickness, not what's going on, but to hold on and believe and trust that your promises is yes and amen. You are not a man that lies, but you are God who stay true and faithful to your word and your promises into our lives. And I want to say thank you, Father. We receive your word tonight, oh God. We will hold on to your word, oh God, because we believe that your promises will be fulfilled in our lives, in our family, in our children, grandchildren, people that we work with, oh God, because you're going to allow us, oh God, to prophesy and speak life and speak your promises into them also, oh God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
I like every person in this room who's over 70 to come up here right now. Every person over 70 years old to come up here right now. Because the Bible says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit. And they're not over 70. No, you're not. No, they can't be. They can't be. I want you guys to kind of make one line right here, because I'm going to have the young people stand behind you. I'm going to have the young people one line, shoulder to shoulder. There's some room on my left, your right. So because here's what I want to do. Come here, brother. Give my brother a little bit of room here. Come up the front here. Thank you. I want all of you young people to stand behind all these dreamers. Because here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to release the dream of the Lord on this generation. Because what I'm doing is I'm actually walking out Acts 2:17. And I'm actually walking out Joel's prophecy right now. I'm walking out Joel's prophecy right now that in the last day he'll pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And which means that they're not too old to dream. Which means some of the things that they're suffering from, some of the physical things, some of the challenges that they're dealing with, the prophetic spirit falls on them to such a degree. Because you know what? When God puts a dream inside of you, what that means is that in the last days when I pour out my spirit, the dream that I had, that I had in the original, in my heart that never got fulfilled, I'm going to fulfill it through your life. That's what that means. That doesn't mean that you call people out and read their mail. It means that the dreams that God has, you're an answer to those dreams. That's what that means. Father, in the name of Jesus, as I lay hands on these are the real millennials, God. They are in the name of Jesus. These are creative directors right now. These are creative directors, because creative directors dream dreams. I want you guys to put your hand on your heart right now. I want you to say this after me. Jesus, I am not too old to dream. I will dream God's dream. God has a dream for this generation. And I've been called by God according to the prophet Joel and Acts 2:17. To release the dreams that you have for this earth, for the nations, that I am used by the Holy Spirit to release those dreams into the atmosphere. I am your creative director in the name of Jesus. Now lift your hands and thank Him right now. Lift your hands and thank Him right now. Lift your hands and thank Him right now. Go ahead, Sean.
Oh, I give it to you, Lord.
Refresh your sons and your daughters, oh God.
My heart.
Refresh your sons and your daughters, oh God. Thank you, Father, for this dream. Thank
you, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. strong. You are sure. You are alive. You endure. Oh Lord, you are good. You're always true. You are light, breaking through. Yes, you are more than enough. You are here. You are love. Oh, you are whole. You are grace. You're all I have. You're everything. So here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my
speak what is true.
Father, I decree in the atmosphere. Because that verse kept ringing. I literally woke up from my nap saying dreams out of my mouth today. And I knew what you meant. I knew what you meant, God. So that means that the ones that are standing before me, they have to be physically, emotionally, mentally able to fulfill those dreams. In order for that to happen. So when there is an outpouring of the Spirit, they become youthful. They become the people that bring a postmodernistic culture into an experience with Jesus. Where they don't have to line up for 7 hours and pay thousands of dollars to go to Disney World. They can come to Pebble Creek and watch their dreams come true. Because of these that are standing before me. And not only these that are standing before me, but they have given and given and given and given. They understand. They do not have a religion of convenience. They did not grow up in a generation of convenience. They grow in a generation when you had to plow the field in order to get a harvest. That you can't just get a harvest without plowing. And Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray they awaken a generation to God's dream. That put the spirit of prophecy on them, oh God. Put the Priya, they speak to the younger generation the dreams of God. Because they've seen them. In their heart, they've felt them. They've heard them in prayer. They've heard them spoken by your voice in the name of Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to do. Those of you in the front that are standing before me looking at me. And young people, I don't want you to move. I want all my dreamers to turn around and face the young person. I want you to turn around, put your back on me. And I want you to release the dreams of God. I want you to release the dreams of the Lord on a generation. I want you to release the dreams of the Lord on a generation. I want you to release the dreams of the Lord on a generation right now. I want you to prophesy the dreams of the Lord upon a generation. I want you to begin to open your mouth and begin to speak prophetically what you see, what you are seeing in your mind's eye. Begin to prophesy it and articulate it in order to bring them into a place. I want you to do that right now in the name of Jesus. As Sean begins to sing, just begin to speak the life of God. Release the breath of God. The spirit of prophecy that has been anointed, you have been imparted tonight. Let it fall on those that you're praying for right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord, I am loved, I'm made pure, and I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free, for you are strong, you are sure.
Releasing the spirit of prophecy on that generation. God.
You are here. You are love. Lord, you are hope. And you are grace. You're all I have. You're everything. So here's my heart, Lord.
Lord Jesus.
Oh, here's my all that I am, Lord, here's my life, Lord. Oh, here's my life, Lord. Now speak, speak what is true.
I want everyone to put your hand on your heart all over this room tonight. Just keep playing that, Sean, like you are. I want you to repeat this after me. Jesus, tonight, I got instructed. I will hold on. I will not hold on to bitterness. I will not hold on to the distractions. I won't hold on to nonsense. I will hold on to truth. I will hold on to the word that you spoke over me, your promises. I will fulfill my potential. I will align myself with what you said. Emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And right now, God, I no longer have permission to think for myself. Because, Lord Jesus, I want to connect with you. I don't want to be like Jeroboam. I want to fulfill my word. Lord Jesus, forgive me if I've overthought and missed you. Forgive me if I put convenience before sacrifice. Forgive me, God. I repent now. I will live for you. In the name of Jesus, I will fulfill your dreams. Your dreams for the nations. Your dream for this earth. Your dreams for this church. Your dreams for my organization. I will fulfill those dreams. Now hold your hands out like this. I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I stand here tonight. And I thank you for every son and every daughter. I thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we don't have to be insecure. We don't have to feel guilty because we are being pursued by God Almighty. And because we are of value, because you value us, even in the midst of life challenges, we are pursued by you, God. And all you want us is to say, yes, I will pursue you like you're pursuing me, God. I thank you for the pursuers that have come on a Tuesday night, pouring down rain, traffic, all that, because they want to pursue you, your word, the spirit of prophecy, all that you have for them. We love you, we honor you, and we glorify your wonderful name. I made a commitment to the Lord in 1997, when here we are living in Maui and great church and have an opportunity to go on staff. I said, Lord, I'm going to pursue what you are calling me to do. And we have not looked back since. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Father, bless these people right now. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Can we give God a shout of praise in the house tonight? Can we give God a victory shout in the camp tonight? Lord, we love you and we honor you, Pastor JC.
Well, hey. I don't know if it was the first time the Harkies came, the first week, full week that they came, or the second, but I remember you prophesying over the kids, all the kids that were in the building at one time, and I thought that was one of the most awesome things I'd ever seen until tonight, and seeing the generations praying for each other. You know, in a lot of churches, it's generation against generation. But in Pebble Creek, it's generation for each generation. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. We're grateful. We're grateful. Thank you for ministering to us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for bringing the Harkies to this church. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything that you have done and that you will do, Lord, at Pebble Creek and through Pebble Creek into our community, into this nation, and around the world. Lord Jesus, you have great things in store. Great things in store. We thank you. Now we have one more service planned. And I just pray that everyone here comes back, and I pray, God, that we pack out this house tomorrow, coming in anticipation, coming in passion to hear your word, not to be distracted, not to come with doubt and negative thinking, but to come expecting you to move and just to be obedient to your word. We love you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you.
I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. And I have life. are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, oh, you are good, always true, you are light, breaking through, and you are more than enough, for you are here, you are love, you are hope, you are grace, you're all I have, you're everything. Here's my heart, Lord. Oh, here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Speak what is true.